So if you would turn with me for our final lesson in the book of Jude. We rushed through some important things last week, and we're going to finish the book of Jude. Then we're going to get into the book of Revelation, March 1st. In the book of Revelation is where Jesus reveals himself to us and the events that will happen in the future. How many have been through an entire teaching of the book of Revelation? At church? At church? You might have done it yourself, right? Just a couple of you. Just a couple of you. In there are many blessings. There are seven blessings in the book of Revelations. It says, blessed are those who hear and listen to the words. And so God will bless us as we go through the book. We are students of the word. So have a pen and paper and take some notes. There's some things that we don't understand in there that he hasn't totally revealed to us. But the things that he has, we will go over them word by word, chapter by chapter. So we'll have a full understanding of what the plans for the future are. Don't you want to know what happens? I mean, if you ask someone and said, hey, what happens at the end of the world? Could it happen tomorrow? Could the end of the world happen tomorrow? The answer is no, because there's events that are going to happen that precede that. Things are going to take place before Jesus is coming. Do you know what they are? And I'm yelling at you to wake you up. I mean, do you have a full understanding of the scriptures that God has given to us? Do we know what the future holds for the world, for us? For those who don't believe, those who do believe, those who will come to know the Lord during this tribulation period, what does that mean? We're going to go through it. But before we get there, it's interesting that Jude is warning us about some events that are happening now. He's speaking of the apostasy of the church, the falling away of the faith, the falling away of the unbelief. Well, when did that happen? Well, if you've been with us from the beginning of the book of Jude, we've talked about this happened first in the heavenly places. They had free will in the heavenly places, and Satan wanted to be like God, and he was cast out from the presence of God, and a third of the angels followed him. These are the demonic evil forces that we battle with today. Where does evil come from? This is it. These are the demonic forces that we struggle against. Satan and the demonic angels that fell with him. It's interesting to know that man today is God real? Is Jesus the Son? And we still don't know. But guess what? Jesus goes after a demonic man and the demons in him says, Jesus, the Son of God, have you come to condemn us before our time? They know who he is. They don't have any question who the Son of God is, who God the Father is, who the God the Son is, who God the Holy Spirit is. Why? They came from that presence of God. They know. And the Word of God is God revealing who he is to us. Now those demonic forces don't want us to know and understand who Jesus really is and who you are with Christ and the resources that you have as you walk with him in this light. He doesn't want you to know. Matter of fact, he doesn't want the churches teaching through the book of Revelation. Why? Oh, it's some scary, bad stuff. Guess what? If you're a believer, you won't be here. We're not going to suffer the things that those who reject the gospel of Christ will suffer. So we're learning that so we know what the end looks like, where we're going to be when we come back with Christ, and where we'll be for eternity. Listen. You've heard me say it before. Sometimes in the seats, there'll be a reserved seat, right? And 99.9% of the time, that seat's not for you. That seat's for somebody else. Don't sit there. It's reserved. Guess what? God has a place for you reserved in the heavenly places. Well, how do you know, Pastor? Because he said so. In John 14, he says, you trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you. God has a specific place for you and for me in that relationship with him in the heavenly places. Now, at the end of this sermon, I'm going to make a great illustration so that we could have total peace and comfort as we walk through this thing called life that is sometimes very difficult, right? Things are not always great and happy. Praise the Lord. No, praise the Lord, but things are still difficult, right? He never promises heaven on earth. Matter of fact, you don't have that. He says, listen, things are going to be difficult, but I'm with you. In a proper teaching of the scriptures, we understand that he doesn't leave us and then, oh, when we're in trouble, he comes back and helps us out, right? He's always with us. And every day of our life was planned and written before it ever happened. It's unfolding to us in real time, but God doesn't live in time and space continuum. It's done in His eyes. He sees you finished in His presence. And I love at the end of this chapter, we'll read it once again. Now He who is able to present you faultless with glory and joy, this is the Christ we worship today. So Jude is a half-brother of Jesus. Mary had other kids, and Jude was one of them. But he doesn't hang on to his earthly position. He says, I'm a bond servant of Christ. My life is surrendered to serving the Lord. And if you're a believer, that's what your life should look like. Is it? Does it? Will it? I hope so. I pray today that as we really consider the things that we will face and what will happen, and as we get into the book of Revelation, your life begins to change. And you realize now, I'm a servant of the Lord. I am here to represent Christ, to be His ambassador, to speak on behalf of the kingdom that I live. Oh, I'm here now temporarily, but my residency is in the heavenly places. That's what Scripture tells us. And God's promises are faithful, and they are true. And when He says He loves you, He loves you. When He says He cares for you, He cares for you. And so often we think about care and love from an earthly perspective. Yeah, there's been people that said they love me and care for me on earth, but they were liars. Right? That's not God. His promises and His words are faithful and true, and we can hang on to them, period. Right? So Jude is explaining, hey, I wanted to write to you, but I was compelled to write to you about something else, that you be earnest, contending for the faith. Why? These demonic forces that we talked about, that left the heavenly places, that some of them are bound, we've talked about that a little bit, we'll go over just briefly. Some of them are bound now, but there was a time that they left their normal abode. And they we believe, slept with earthly women. To why? Satan's plan was to ruin the lineage to Christ, right? We knew where he was coming from. There was a line that would come to Christ. So the first thing he wants to do is, oh, we got to mess up that line to Christ. And they began to interact with women, and giants were born during that time. This is the time of Noah. And it says that there was evil continuously in their minds. And God judged them, judged the world, and destroyed that, right? But he had that remnant. There'll always be a remnant. A believing, a faithful people. And we are those faithful people today in the world. When things start to happen and people fall away from the faith, who's going to remain? Well, those who are steadfast in the truth. And listen, when we go through Revelation, we're going to look at seven churches. And those churches, each one of them are different. Each one of them have their problems. There's commendations and condemnations, right? And one of the churches, and I won't get too detailed, it says that they were persecuted and they were poor. But they were faithful. Now, in the promise to them wasn't, hey, we're going to make you a big, booming church, and you're going to do so many things, and you're going to save so many people. He doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't give that promise. Here's what he says, be faithful to the end, and I will make you a pillar in the house of God. Be faithful. So God has a specific blessing for each one of us, each one of our lives. Each one of our lives has been tailor-made, perfect, that God has put together. Now, it might not seem that way on an earthly plane, right? It might not seem that great. I suffer from psoriatic arthritis. There's times that I cannot walk. And there's other people that suffer from other stuff, right? And I'm not happy about it, but listen, we live in a fallen earth. These are fallen bodies. Perfection doesn't come today, right? But His promise is He's with us, and He gets us through us. And so Jude is telling us, warning us about this demonic force that is against the church. And it's called apostasy. It's calling the falling away of the faith, what God has told us. Well, you know, Pastor, we need to change as society changes. No, the Word of God never changes. Never changes. And in Jude chapter Well, there's only one chapter. June, verse 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of this great day." Listen, there are demonic forces, and these are ones that we talked about that interacted with human beings, probably demon-possessed them, if you will, that are now being bound in chains. They're not having an influence on us. But there are other demonic forces that are not bound. And so what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the apostasy and the judgment that will happen. Listen, don't let me lose you here. Hang in there. Because there's a lot of things that we need to know. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the spiritual realm. We were just talking upstairs with some people talking about, listen, in the workplace, sometimes things are difficult. Man, it's so bad. Why? Because there's a spiritual element there. And if we realize that and understand that, then we'll be able to deal with it, right? We won't take it personal. Oh, why does everybody hate me? My boss hates me. Listen, I went through this at work. I had bosses that were great, got along fantastic. I had other guys that couldn't stand me. Why? I'm the same person. There was a spiritual element that was there. And that began in time to reveal itself. I told the story that I had this one boss, and he just continued to hammer me over and over again. So I'd get off at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He'd call me at 5:01. Hey, we got an emergency. I need you to send you out to Pembroke Pines. Well, I'm here in Pompano. So I'd have to drive to Fort Lauderdale to pick up the order and drive out to Pines, which is an hour away, 2 hours away in traffic, because it was insane. And I get there, there's nobody there. Where was the emergency, right? He did this every week for about a month. So finally, at 5 o'clock, I wouldn't be this far north. I'd be in his office. Where are you sending me? Oh, I don't have anything today. What was the problem? He was the problem. What was the issue? Where was my heart? How was I going to deal with it? And here's what I did. I kept challenging him, and I kept putting him in his place and arguing with him and all these things, back and forth, back and forth. And then I heard this message from Tony Evans: to serve him as unto the Lord. And I was so mad because I didn't want to hear that. Right? Well, I don't want to hear that. I want to punch him, right? You know, in the flesh. I didn't want to hear that. Serve him as unto the Lord. Well, there's wisdom in that. Because this guy wasn't the problem. God wanted to change something in my heart to see the bigger picture. This is how a Christian's supposed to act. Serving him as unto the Lord. Even though there's persecution. Now, I know where it's coming from, right? So here's what I did. I submitted to him as unto the Lord. And some of you have heard this story before, but this is for the new faces. 2 weeks later, he gets transferred out. That was God, right? I submitted to the Lord, resisted Satan, and he fled from me. Now, I'm not saying my boss was Satan, but there was a spiritual element there, right? Submitting to God, right? Serving as unto the Lord, and God removed this guy. I no longer work for him. Wow. What a lesson, right? So, Lord, if you tell me to submit to you and I do what you tell me to do, then you're going to take care of it. Now, he may not remove that. Listen, the disciples were in the storm of their life, right? Jesus didn't calm the sea first. He said, trust in me. If you believe it's me, come out. Peter gets out of the boat. He's walking on that storm of his life. This was before he calmed the sea, right? So sometimes he'll remove the problem, and sometimes you'll grow in the midst of that problem. You'll get stronger in the midst of the problem. And so Jude is telling us, listen, these demonic forces, they're in chains right now. Things may get difficult in your life, verse 7. And he compares, once again, things that happened in the past in the heavenly places. He's looking back to the Old Testament. These two examples give us two lessons. Number one, it assures us that certain men causing trouble will be judged. The judgment will come. Just sit back and watch. No matter what their spiritual status had been, these angels at one time stood in the immediate, glorious presence of God, and now they're in everlasting chains. What does that mean? Can you be walking in the blessings in the hand of God today and not be saved? Absolutely. Well, Pastor, where do you see that in Scripture? Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my presence. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, because it's a heart condition, not a head, right? Because we can know and have head knowledge, but But have we surrendered to God? Do you know that you know you have eternal life? Verse 7, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, what? Leaving their natural abode, the demonic forces, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. This is what he's talking about. So in the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot was there and Moses comes to save him, there were angels with him. There was demonic forces around him. There was angels with him protecting him as well. And that's another study. And set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Sodom and Gomorrah, these two cities, the city and the city that has surrounded them, also stand as an example of God's judgment. Their sin, which was most conspicuously sexual, but included other sins as well, brought the judgment of God. Listen, right now, man is sitting back. Where is this God of yours? There's so many things happening. If God is really a God, why isn't he judging bad people? Do you have an answer for that? I mean, do you have an answer for that? You don't have to answer, but in your heart, do you know? And if you don't know, we gotta know, right? Why is God not judging man for his sins today, physically on earth? He did that in the Old Testament, but now we're living in a time of grace where God is not counting our sins against us now. Now, when we go before God the Father, if we're a believer, the penalty has been paid through Jesus Christ. We confess we're sinners today and believe in Jesus Christ, and we're going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." If you haven't given your life to Christ today, then you're going to say, yes, I'm a sinner in his presence, and you will pay that penalty yourself. Jesus paid for it. You can be saved here and now, or you'll pay for it for eternity, in judgment of God. And so, Sodom and Gomorrah were blessed and privileged in what they had, but the judgment of God fell upon them because of their sin and rebellion against him. These are pictures for us to look at and say, yes, these things will happen. And so we need to be wise. We need to understand the spiritual elements around us, why they are, and what are we supposed to do. And this is what Jude is teaching us. They haven't given themselves over to sexual immorality. Now today we call that an alternative lifestyle. Well, it's okay, we can do what we want. And we're going to get into that. He speaks of it as a defilement, verse 8 through 11. Likewise, also, these dreamers defiled the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in his contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses and dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. So these are some important things I want to go over, because we can read right through that, right? The way of Cain, rebellion of the prophet of Balaam, and of Korah. We need to know this. So Jude returned the apostates within the church. He's now showing us people within the church as he speaks. Now, first he spoke of those in the heavenly places. Now he's speaking of those within the church. There's demonic forces in the church. There's apostate people in the church. How do we know that? Well, Jude told us that ungodly men have crept in among us unknown. They've crept in. And they were great servants, and they become leaders in the church. Then they put in leadership positions who make decisions within the church. And then they say, well, you know what, the Bible, you know, we don't really know there's truth, so we're not going to read the Bible. We're just going to help everybody and love on everybody. We're going to have a feeding program, but we're not going to study the Word of God. Just listen to my wonderful stories. You see, the Israelites did that as well. They said, Moses, you speak to us, because we don't want to hear from God. And that's happening today. Tell us great stories, great illustrations, tickle our ears. We want concert-like music when we come in. And yet, people don't want to hear what the Word of God tells us. And it's so important that we feed upon the Word. The Word is meal, it's meat, and it's drink. We cannot exist without neither one of those things, right? And so those who defile the flesh, other text says pollute their own bodies, like Sodom and Gomorrah. The Greek means to defile or depravity. Listen, God has set the standard for sex, period. Anything outside of that is depravity and polluting our bodies. Man doesn't want to hear that today, do we? We don't want to hear that. But God has set the parameters for that. He's given it to us. He's given us the desire for it. But he tells us how and when it would be used. And those who reject authority are like the unbelieving Israelites, once again, who rejected the authority of both Moses and God. We don't really care that God says this, right? Does it really matter? Listen, everybody's doing it. God's not judging them. Once again, we're living in a time of grace. So as mature Christians, we need to understand what's happening around us and why it's happening. So that, listen, we can help teach and influence those around us. At the end of the service, you're going to hear me say, let's act. Let's apply it. Let's change anything in our lives that would hinder it. And let us teach it to others. What? The Word of God. What the Lord says, right? So these three actions that we have just read, defilement of the flesh, rejection of authority, and speaking of dignitaries, reveals their inner attitudes towards the physical immorality, the intellectual insubordination, and their spiritual rebellion against God. Lack of respect in spiritual matters. Listen, let me draw you back in here because this is a lot of information. God's coming. His promise is he's coming again. And right now, he's calling all men to salvation. Come, come, come. You've heard me say it before. My wife and I were on the Costa Concordia 2 years before it sank. It was a difficult ship. That was that ship that sunk in by Italy. Remember the captain was having drinks with his girlfriend, not paying attention where the ship was going, and hit a rock and sunk. It was a difficult ship to navigate. You had to go to this floor and take an elevator to get here. So the people that were on that ship were saying, listen, some of the crew were saying, oh, don't worry about it. Everything's okay. Go back to your cabin. And others were saying, get to the fifth floor. That's where the lifeboats are. We need to be the staff that says, get to the fifth floor. That's where the lifeboats are. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. He's coming again. And we are his ambassadors today to give that message of his love for you and for me. That he has paid the ultimate price for you and for me. Now you may say, Pastor, well, there's other people that are so much more worthy than I am. You know, when you look at cars, like there's Bugatti, which is the fastest car on earth, and the Bugatti, the Ferrari, the Maserati, the Lamborghini, like those are worth so much money. Like a Bugatti's like $1.5 million car. But I'm a VW. In God's eyes, he's created both, and they're both equal value to him. And so God loves you that much. He has this place for you, and he wants you to capture that today. That's how much he loves you. You may be built different and exposed to different things in life, but at the cross, we're all equal. My mansion's not going to be bigger than yours. We're going to be equal in God's eyes, and we're going to be joyful in his place. That's his promise, that I go there to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be also. In the church, there are people who go the way of Cain. Cain looked at his relationship with God as a religion. Oh, all right, you want sacrifice? Here you go. It wasn't acceptable to God, and it created jealousy and murderous intentions, and he killed his brother because he was jealous. Religion is empty. You cannot make your way to God. He determines how you get there. You can't buy your way. You can't work your way. He determines. He paid the penalty for sin. All that believe in him, this is the way to the Father. Period. If you don't believe and receive the gift of eternal life, you don't get there. Period. There's no fast pass or anything. Those of you who've been to Disney World, you can cut in line with a fast pass, right? Everybody's over here, you go right in. There is no such thing. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Wide is the way and broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. Difficult. Sometimes walking on this fallen earth as a Christian is difficult. How many would agree? But the promises of Christ are faithful and true, that He will get us through it and we will be stronger as a result of it if we look to Him. And we understand what's happening around us. And so Balaam was a prophet. Balaam's story is in Numbers 22. So some go the way of Cain, a religion that's false and empty, that God rejects. God rejected Cain's sacrifice. Some go the way of Balaam, a story written in Numbers 22 through 25 and 31 as well. During the time of Exodus, Israel's advance to the land of Moab after defeating the Amorites, when the Israelites came near, King Balak of Moab sought the help of a prophet named Balaam. Okay, so they seek this prophet named Balaam. And in Numbers 22, the first delegation from the king Balak arrived, and God told Balaam to have nothing to do with them. God's initial words to Balaam were, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." And so God spoke to Balaam, told him, "Don't do this." Balaam didn't care. He heard the word of God speak to him, but he wanted to do his own thing. He had selfish motives, right? Balaam knew. So God warned Balaam to turn back when he was on his way to see Balak, yet his heart was set on riches and rewards that King Balak promised him and continued on to meet him when God told him not to. Some of us may be in a work environment. Hey, if I skimp a little, I know it's wrong if I do it, but man, look at all I can do for God with all this money I'm going to get. God doesn't want it. Oh, if I win the lottery, I'm going to spend all my family's money buying lotto tickets. But if I win, I'm going to buy a church for the church. God doesn't need it. God wants you. He wants all of you to walk with Him. So Balaam doesn't listen to God. After meeting with King Balak of Moab, Balaam prophesied over Israel four times, but as he spoke forth God's word, he did not curse Israel. Instead, he blessed them each time. And when he was unsuccessful in cursing Israel, Balaam advised Balak on how to bring Israel under a curse. And so he rejected the word of God. He wanted to curse Israel, so he couldn't do it. God wouldn't allow it. And he tells Balak how to do it. Balak, this is how you're going to curse Israel. And Balak did just that, sending a young woman into the camp of Israel to lead the Israelites into sexual immorality and adultery. And because of their sin, God did curse Israel. He brought a plague of judgment upon them that killed 24,000. Therefore, Balaam was guilty of the greatest of sins, deliberately leading others into sin. Worse yet, he did it for money. The apostates that are coming to the church want to deliberately walk you away from the truth of God, and they want to pillage you from your money. You see it on television. God wants you to prosper, so give me your money. Really? How about God just give me the money if He wants me to prosper, right? Now this sounds crazy, but this happens every day. It happens in the churches. You know, if you've really sinned, come up here and kneel and put your money in here, and God will forgive you for it if you give us your money. That's crazy. It happens. It happens. Greedy for money. Then the way of Korah. So Korah's story is found in number 16. He was a prominent man of Israel, and one day he came to Moses saying, "You take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the congregation of the Lord?" Korah and his followers resented the authority that God gave Moses, and I'll skip over that. God judged him. So there are those who want to draw you away because of religion, a way to get to God, way of Cain. Those who had ulterior motives, Balaam, who did it for profit. He wanted the king's riches. And those of Korah, those who rebelled against the authority of God. I don't care what God says, we're going to do it this way. And God's not judging us, so we're blessed, right? This is in the church. Jude is warning us to beware, to be wise, and to understand. Now, verse 12, 13. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you, without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, useless without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by their roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up, their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved for blackness and darkness forever. Now, they have intimate relations with you, eating meals with you, yet although they are false teachers and are particularly telling you lies, outwardly, inwardly, they're raving wolves. They hate you. They hate what you believe. Know this. They hate you and they hate what you believe. These are spots in your love feast. And so they would come and eat and be a part of what you're doing, but their hearts are wrong. We need to be aware of that. It's called discernment. The Holy Spirit would give us wisdom. This is the first of this vital comparisons that we see here, and we're running out of time once again. Clouds without water. They claim to have water to nourish you, but they're dry. This is what he's saying. They had nothing to feed the people, nothing to nourish the people. We cannot live without water. Clouds without rain. Carried away by the wind. They're here and they're soon gone away. Unstable and they're carried away. Beware, be wise. Third comparison is late autumn trees. As leaders, these apostates were spiritually dead. Fruitless tree. This is what he's comparing it to. That is uprooted and twice dead forever. Listen. The dead condition of the apostate leaders are indicated by two things. They do not bear spiritual fruit in others. So how do we know the church is growing? Because there's people? More people means it's growing? No. Because we're talking about on a spiritual plane. We're talking about people growing spiritually in the relationship with the Lord. That's spiritual fruit of the church. There's been people that come and they'd come like once a month or once every other month and say, hey, where you been? Well, you know, I'm dipping in here, dipping in over here. I'm like, well, you're unshepherded sheep. You're just going everywhere, but you don't have a shepherd guiding you. And as they begin to hear the word, they become nourished in the word of God. Now they're coming every week. Listen, here's something crazy. They're taking notes. Can you believe it? They're writing the stuff down that's being taught today. What does that mean? That's called spiritual fruit. They're growing in the wisdom of the Lord, and their life now, listen, is reflecting that. Your life will reflect your maturity with God. You're not going to panic when things go bad. You're going to not be so worried about certain things. That doesn't mean we won't struggle with that, because the flesh and the old man always wants to come up, but we can be victorious in that, right? The second thing is they are without spiritual roots themselves, and they face God's judgment. So listen, the more you know the Word of God, the less possibility that you will fall away, right? Because something will go off, you'll hear it, and you'll realize that's not true, that's false. Verse 14 and 15, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. So this is nothing new, right? It's happened then, it'll happen now, and it's going to happen in the future. Saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in ungodly way, and have all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Speaking of God. And then he speaks of their condition. These are grumblers, verse 16, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They are, and their mouth, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So there's a reason why. They're trying to gain an advantage of you, so they're having flattering words. They're grumblers, complainers. Oh, we've heard that story, Pastor, before. Oh, you're going to play that song again? Have you heard these people? So my brother was over at my house the other day, and he says, Ken, did you color that? Now, I don't color this. But I colored this, because this is, I would look like Andrew. And I'd be taking his place as Santa Claus this year. So the answer to my brother was, of course I colored this. It's not gray. It should be gray, right? It would be uncharacteristic to say that this is my normal color. I'm 52 years old, and gray hairs start moving in your 40s around there, right? So it was obvious that this is colored, right? And he knew that, but he just wanted to make me know that he knows that. Just saying. If you're a grumbler, a complainer, walking according to your own flesh, it is obvious you're not a child of God. Your life should reflect your relationship with the Lord. A life of peace, a life of grace, a life of mercy and compassion. And listen, there's challenges in all of that, but God is victorious. So as we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, this is not a reflection of our life, right? We are not grumblers and complainers. Are you a grumbler and complainer? I hope you're not after today. Because it's not characteristic of a true believer. These are the apostates that don't have the true Spirit of God in them. And he says in verse 17 and 19, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who walk according to their own ungodly lust." Listen, if the church is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the temple of Satan, period. "But you," verse 20, "beloved, building yourself up upon your most holy faith," he says building upon your holy faith. Why does he say building upon your faith? I thought I'm saved already. Well, you are. But Peter says to add to our faith, right? So we're building character and strength as we grow. We're growing. We're building this house for the Lord. He says add to your faith knowledge and wisdom and 2 Peter 1, read it. He says to add to your faith brotherly kindness and such. And so we're building upon our faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There is serious deception in the world, and often among those called Christians. Not everything that is holy. And we're going to talk about that as we get into in the book of Revelation. Not everything's of God. Oh, but they said Jesus. So what? Is it scriptural? There are enemies of the gospel who have infiltrated the church. We need to know that. And yet, despite the greatness of the threat, God is greater still. These are not equal forces. We're not to panic. We're to walk strong and be pillars in the Lord, walking in that light. He will reveal these people to us as we listen to him and listen to his word, right? Yet despite the greatness of them, they are defeated. He wins. And if we all always stay with him, we are guaranteed victory also. Also, Jude is a book full of warnings. But listen, it closes with supreme confidence in God. My confidence is in God. It's not coming to church, carrying a Bible. That means I'm all right with God. No, not necessarily. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into his presence. That is a reflection of my life. I'm coming to church so I can learn the things of God, so that I can worship him in praise with other believers, which is called the body of Christ. But listen, my heart is surrendered to him. I know that I know I have eternal life. And in that, I have salvation with Christ. And my life is set. My future is solid. And he says, and I love this, 24 and 25, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Now let me stop right there. 2 Peter 1, he says, add to your faith all these things. And if we do that, he says, you will never stumble. What is he talking about? You'll never sin. It's not what he's talking about. Never stumble on your faith, your belief in God. You'll be solid. "Now to him who is able," and it's Christ who enables us to keep us from stumbling, "and to present you faultless." He's going to present you faultless to the Father before the presence of his holy glory with exceeding joy. "To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Ah, I love those two verses. Circle them, highlight them. He who is able to keep you from stumbling. Don't panic. Go to him. He's able to keep you from stumbling, right? And to present you faultless. Man, you look at your life sometimes, you're like, I'm a mess. Oh, I'm a believer, praise the Lord, but man, I'm a mess. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless to God. Man, that's our promises. That's his promise to us. Now listen, before we close, I just have one more illustration. How many watch the Super Bowl game? How many's team? Only a couple of you. How many's team? Or some people don't want to raise their hand. How many's team won? How many of you were not happy with the results of the game? Oh, a lot of you. Okay. So, one of the most amazing games ever. There's no way in the world that we thought the Patriots were going to come back 25 points down in the fourth quarter and beat the Falcons. Amazing game, right? Just whether it was your team or not, amazing game. History was made in that game. First overtime Super Bowl, 5 rings for the quarterback. It's just amazing stuff. It was amazing to see. Now, there was a lot of bad stuff in that game. There's people that turned it off at the fourth quarter. There's people that left the stadium, right? Oh, there's no way. There's people that were panicking because their team was losing. The Patriots were 25 points down in the fourth quarter. But we taped the game. I mean, we watched it, but we also recorded it. And the next day, because my wife fell asleep, we watched the game. Not the whole thing. I think we got in like the third quarter. The fourth quarter, 13 minutes, 10 seconds into the fourth quarter, everything started to change. But before that, all kinds of messes. Bad passes, fumbles. And if you were watching, like, you'd be like, oh no! They're going to lose. But we knew the outcome of the game already. So it didn't matter if you missed it. Okay. Right? Listen, think this through. It didn't matter what happened on the field. Even if the quarterback broke his back, we know what happened at the end of the game, right? We had the end of the story. So when things were going rough in the game, we didn't panic, right? Wow, look at that pass. I can't believe he threw that. It was way off. But we had peace. Why? If your team was the Patriots. You had peace. Why? Because you knew the outcome of the game. You knew what happened in the end. Listen, we know what happens in the end. We know. God has revealed it to us. He's told us time and time again that we will be with him forever in his presence. No more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more taxes and bills. Listen, capture this thought. We know the game. So as we're walking through this thing called life, and there's stumbles and things that happen that we don't like, and there's something very tragic, know this. That God is so good that he's not only promised us what the end would be, he's shown it to us in his word. And his promises are faithful and true. So no matter what happens in our life, we know the end. We will live forever with him. Amen?